We're learning Michta Eliyahu from the Hebrew volume 1 on page 125. We started the topic of Koyach Hara Shebelev, force of evil which is in the heart. Each one of us has within his heart a force of evil and a force of good. The two, like, it's almost like the two halves of the heart. One has a physical material drive, a lustful drive, and the other is an altruistic drive to do goodness and to come close to Hashem. So we mentioned in the last class that the main content and the essence of the mitzvahs is the mitzvahs of the heart. Those mitzvahs of the heart means those mitzvahs which are purely of the heart. For instance, loving Hashem does not have a specific action attached to it, but it can manifest itself in many ways. You can show your love for Hashem in all types of ways, the way you do things. And then there are those, then there are the mitzvahs that are physical mitzvahs, but it's the intention behind the mitzvah that carries even more weight than the action itself. As there's the action that we do, but when you're doing the action, you're thinking something. You're doing it for a purpose. You're aiming for something with the action. So that's also called mitzvah shebelev. That's the intention of the heart, and that is that's the most important part of the mitzvah. Now, we also mentioned that just like the essential mitzvahs are in the heart, so also our main averas, our main sinning is also in the heart. A person thinks sinful thoughts, so that's already affecting his whole personality. And even though Hashem does not add a bad intention to a deed, in other words, he doesn't count a bad intention for a deed. A person was tempted to do a sin, and in the end he didn't do it, so he does not get punished for having done it because he didn't do it. However, right, so that's the rule. In other words, there's no punishment on a thought, on someone's thought of doing. You thought about shouting at someone or speaking Lashon Hara about something, but you didn't do it. So you don't. There's no punishment for the action. There wasn't an action. There was no punishment for the speech. There wasn't a speech. However, the heart itself has sinned. So therefore, it's a different level of sin. There hasn't been an action, but there is some sort of blemish, some sort of contamination that affects the heart. And therefore our sages who know the severity of sinning in the heart have said that the thoughts of sin are more severe than sin. Thinking of sinning carries more weight than sin. And one of the reasons is that normally you don't think I should do. People don't think of that they have to do tshuva for their thoughts. When it comes Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, I have to do tshuva. So you make vidu, you confess all your sins, but you don't think of confessing your bad thoughts. So therefore, you never even regret them. Right? This is just a type of ignorance. People don't know that their bad thoughts are having an effect, and therefore there's no regret. If there's no regret, so then there's no room for repair. You can't repair what you don't regret doing. Okay, I'm going on in the text here on top of page 126. So, Pirshu Chazal, Mashakosu V'doyve Emes B'Lilvovoy. Right, the Pasuk says, the verse speaks about a person who speaks truth in his heart. So the Gemara says that this refers to Rav Safra, Shelokach Mi'agoy Haschum Arishon Shenisratzaboy. That the Rav Safra was a story that he was selling merchandise, and a certain non-Jew came to buy the merchandise, and just as he offered him a price, Rav Safra was busy davening, benching, whatever he was, he couldn't answer him. So the goy thought he's not answering because the price isn't good enough. So he put up the price. So he said, all right, instead of $10, I'll give you $20. And even though, really, Rav Safra had heard him the first time, and in his heart, he had already agreed to the first price. So Rav Safra actually said to the non-Jew, he said, no, I'll take the first price you offered me. You know, the non-Jew was already saying, I'm prepared to pay you $20 for the same product, same object. He says, no, I'm selling it to you, and at the first price that you said. Even though the customer was willing to pay more. So the interesting thing with business is that prices of objects is something can be quite subjective. Right? For instance, if you're very, very thirsty and you're stuck in some far out place, You know, you're prepared to spend, you know, prepared to pay $100 maybe for a bottle of water. Now, the person with a bottle of water, you know, which he just filled up a bottle from his garden tap, you know, he's prepared to give it to you for 50 cents. So, in other words, you've got a range, because anywhere from 50 cents, as if he wants 50 cents, for sure he'll be happy with more than 50 cents. And if you give him a dollar instead of 50 cents, for sure he'll be happy with that. If you give him $2, sure. So, anyways, anywhere from 50 cents up, he's happy with. And you, who's so desperate for a drink, you were willing to get $100. So anything from $100 and down, you're prepared to give even $100. So anything from $100 and down, you're also willing to give. So that whole range, and they speak about this in economics, that whole range could be the final price. Because both parties are happy with anything between 50 cents and $100. Right? The buyer is prepared to pay up to $100, so anything less he's also happy with. You know, the cheaper, the better. Obviously he wants it for less. And that's where negotiation comes in. And therefore, what creates a sale is what's called a meeting of minds. In other words, we make an agreement. Okay, I agree to give you this bottle of dollars for $5, this bottle of water for $5. And he says, I agree to pay for it, and that makes the deal. That agreement of minds, that's what business is about. Two people come to an agreement. So now, in his mind, the guy had offered him $10. In his mind, he'd accepted the $10. So therefore, in his mind, the deal had been done, because the offer was made. And it was accepted, except the guy didn't know that he'd accepted it, because he accepted it silently, because he was busy benching. Whatever he was doing, he couldn't, so the guy didn't know what he'd accepted. So it was very easy for him to say to this non-Jew, all right, I'll take $20. The non-Jew was willing to give $20. And he hadn't committed himself, he hadn't said a word. So if he were to say to the non-Jew, I'll take $20, that's 100% okay. No court in the world could fault that. However, he didn't want to lie in his heart. That's the expression of Chazal. He spoke truth in his own heart. He felt that he was going back on his word, even though it wasn't a word, it was just a thought. But he was being, because the first agreement was made. Right? The first agreement was, I'll give it to you for $10. And he agreed in his heart, $10. That was the deal. So now he's going back on his word, even though it's only in his heart. He didn't want to do it. Says Rav Dessler like this, V'tzarek lavin, ma sheker shayach kan, where's the lie over here? Haloi loy iftiach Rav Safra lagoy shum mechir mekoidim. Rav Safra had not promised to this non-Jew any price before. Ad she had dvor sheki ma elokeach ma sherotze litein v'achroina. To the extent that it would be a lie if he would take the latter price, if he would take the higher price, $20 for this item. There's no lie. There's no deceit. He didn't deceive him in any way. He didn't trick him anyway. He didn't cheat him in any way. There's no cheating at all. The non-Jew willingly offered $20 and he could accept it. He didn't want to make a falsehood in terms of the thought of his heart. He didn't want to falsify. He didn't want to pervert the thought of his heart. Because since in his heart he'd already agreed to the first price, there would have been a lie in his heart, a falsehood in his heart, if he would have taken more. But Dessler goes on as follows. Now there is a certain prohibition in the Torah, a Torah prohibition, in fact no less than one of the Ten Commands, which needs to be understood. It says, do not covet. Do not covet, right, means that you shouldn't, in your heart, in your thoughts, want what belongs to someone else. Right? And the prohibition is even if you're willing to pay him for it. It's not for sale, but you'll go and you'll persuade him, and you'll talk to him, and you'll urge him. You'll dream a cop, you know, drive him crazy, and until he agrees to sell it to you, and it'll be a proper sale. He said, all right, I'll sell you my whatever it is. So it's still there. That's the prohibition of Luis Sachmud. Wanting what belongs to someone else is Luis Sachmud. So Rav Dessler asks, Eich efsha shelo yale chimud al leva odum? How is it possible that a person shouldn't desire in his heart b'shashiroye oishev atzloros chaveru, when he sees the happiness and the success of his friend, right? His friend has this new, whatever it is, let's say he's got this new car, whatever it is, right? He's got this new tool, he's got this new utility, and his friend's so happy, and he's so successful and working so well for him, right? He's got this new appliance, right? Oh, he's so happy with his appliance, so therefore you want his appliance. How can you not want it? What does the Torah want from us? The Torah says, no, don't desire what belongs to him. How can the Torah be warning us, can be prohibiting us just to want what we see? We're not even doing anything. We're just wanting what belongs to someone else. Amnam, however, Ibn Ezra writes as follows: if the thought of theft is something that's totally foreign to a person, the idea of taking something from someone else wrongfully is something that's totally foreign to a person. And you can make it like that, just like it's totally foreign from us to, you know, eat out of the garbage or something like that. Right? Something that's totally disgusting. So a person can have a mindset. You know, we set our own mind, right? We you know, like you set, you know, you set the program, right? So there's a mindset a person acquires for himself where the thought of theft is out of the question. It just doesn't come up at all. In fact, they say a story, I think, about one of the great Rebbe's, maybe the Kotzker Rebbe, that they were looking for some silver spoon in the house. They said, no, can't find the silver spoon, and it's disappeared. And then one of the servants said, one of the children in the house said, maybe it was stolen. So he overheard it from his study, from the other room. He said, stealing? The Torah forbids stealing. And others, it can't be such a thing. And he says, when this student, whoever it was, heard this, he said, it became like a brick wall. Stealing, you know, is a brick wall. You don't walk through brick walls. That's just setting the mind. Stealing, the Torah forbids stealing, out of the question. So that's a type of mindset a person acquires for himself. So says the Ibn Ezra that if a person is, if for him, taking something from someone else is totally out of the question, so he says, lo shaychim. So therefore, there'll be no covet. There'll be no coveting either. There'll be no desire. I don't want. You know, I'm very happy for him. I have no desire to have his thing. This other person's thing, I have absolutely no desire. You know, if there's a similar item for sale in the supermarket, okay, I'll buy it as well. But to have his things, to take his thing, out of the question. That's the Torah, right? So therefore, the Torah forbids us to steal. And as an extension of that, not even to desire what's not ours. Right? Coveting something that belongs to someone else comes from a desire, a longing to enter his friend's boundaries. You want to sort of, you know, move the fence. You know, there's a fence between two gardens. Right? At night, you know, this fence is not so strong. At night, you know, we'll just move the fence, you know, 2 or 3 feet. And then you'll have a bit bigger yard, you know? He's got enough, you know, he's got so much. So that's called likanes bigvul chaveri, and that's not just in a physical sense. It's mentally also. Anytime you're sort of encroaching on someone else's territory, you want to take over, right? He's got a certain thing, or he's got a certain friend, and you're going to encroach in his territory, you're going to take over. So therefore, there's a certain desire that some people have, and that's the desire that's really possible, that's really bad. To want what belongs to a friend, which you could buy yourself, that's certainly not a problem. But to want what is uniquely his, which you cannot acquire easily, either it's very expensive or it's something very rare, that would be what Rav Dessler is describing here, that there's a desire in the person to have what belongs to the other person. It's sort of a jealousy, which has now become a longing, there's a panging to enter his territory. Right? He wants his, whatever he does, he wants his house, he wants his children, he wants his spouse, whatever it is, he wants what belongs to the other person. When the Torah gives the prohibition of Luis Sachmoed, it speaks about Eishes Chavecho, it speaks about your friend's wife, right, and your friend's house, and your friend's livestock, etc. So this is where it can get to. You know, it starts with maybe you just want his parking space, and then right, he's busy parking in, and you shoot in, and you steal it from him. So it's not so simple that that's okay. You know, I saw it, whatever. Not so simple. But that, the basis is this dissatisfaction, and you see that's really where it starts. There's a dissatisfaction with what I've got. What I've got is not good enough. You know, Hashem hasn't given me as much as He should have given me, and I've got complaints. I've lodged complaints, but they're not listening to me. So therefore, I'm dissatisfied with what Hashem has given me, which is obviously a total error, because Hashem gives each person exactly what he needs to do exactly what he needs to do in this world. We're given exactly, right? We each one have a unique task, a unique mission to fulfill, and Hashem gives us all the tools for the mission. And he doesn't give the carpenter plumber's tools, and he doesn't give the plumber carpentry tools. And therefore, what I have in my life is what I need to do what I need to do. Right? My special mission, which is totally unique. But the people who don't want to realize this, they don't want to listen to this, and they're dissatisfied with what they have, and they want what he has, right? What his neighbor has. So therefore, this is this desire to enter his friends. To take what is his, and therefore coveting is called theft of the heart, because you're not doing anything, but it's like theft. Because of Arikanti b'shem Chazal, the Arikanti writes something very strong, very powerful. It says in the prohibition of lo isachmoid. It's interesting that it's in the Ten Commandments, because it seems to be something that's, you know, sort of on the side. But he says, on the contrary, the prohibition of lo isachmoid includes all of the mitzvahs. It's one of the fundamental mitzvahs, because everything is based on the idea, k'nichsiv kol mitzvaysecha emuna. We say all of your mitzvahs is our trust in you. All of the mitzvahs is because we trust you. We do Hashem's mitzvahs because we trust Hashem. Hashem has given us mitzvahs to do, and we're loyal to Hashem. We trust Him. We trust He's going to give us reward. We trust that He will keep, you know, He'll give us whatever we need, etc. So all of the mitzvahs is based in trust, right? Right? Whereas the one who's coveting what he doesn't have, he's the person who's not faithful and he's not trusting. He's lacking in trust. So therefore, this is what makes this mitzvah a fundamental mitzvah, that there's a basic trust and loyalty to Hashem. The verse says concerning sacrifices, Odom ki yakriv mikem. When it speaks about bringing a sacrifice in the book of Vayikra, so the verse says, when an Odom amongst you will bring a sacrifice. Odom, when a person, mikem, amongst you, ki yakriv, he'll bring a sacrifice to the temple. He'll bring a sacrifice, whatever it'll be, a goat or a sheep or a pigeon. So, Perish Rashi, Odom. Now, what's unusual about that verse is that with this specific mitzvah, it starts with the word Adam. But the Torah doesn't use the word Adam right through. Why over here, by this mitzvah, about bringing a sacrifice, does it use the word Adam? And when normally it would just say, don't do this, don't do that. It doesn't say Adam, when an Adam does this. And why use the word Adam, asks Rashi. So it says, to hint to Adam Arishon. Ma Adam Arishon lo hikriv mina gezel. Just as mina Adam Arishon never offered a sacrifice which he'd stolen, when Adam Arishon brought a sacrifice, and at the time the whole world was his, because there was no one else. Everything belonged to him, everything was for him. So therefore, what he offered as a sacrifice was not stolen. So therefore, why is the verse using here about bringing a sacrifice, why is it using the word Adam? Because just like Adam brought only what that which was his, Shakol Hayashaloi, Afatem lo isakribu min hagezel. So you too, when you bring a sacrifice, when you bring a gift to Hashem, an offering to Hashem, do not bring anything stolen. I don't want stolen goods. But so here, na lo ikfa dashin babakama kol bono v'lea gozel. So he asks here a question. He says, but there's another verse which speaks about sacrifices, and it says a person will bring kol bonoi, his sacrifice. So the word his there is to teach they're not stolen. And why do we have two verses in the Torah telling us not to bring stolen goods as gifts to Hashem? Why do we need two verses? Normally you don't need two sources for one law, right? And you need one source. If you have a source, that's the source. But we have one source already. It says, Korbanoi, his sacrifice, and not anyone else's. Bring your own. What's this extra limud, this extra learning? Odom. It's just like Odom, everything belonged to Odom. So you should not bring that which is stolen. So the Shas the Talmud over there has an answer. It says that someone is bringing his friend's sacrifice, so therefore that's also wrong. In others, my friend had a cow and he wanted to bring it to the Beis HaMikdash, so I did him a favor. I took his cow and I brought it up to the Beis HaMikdash. I brought his cow to the Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara says that's also not okay. That's also not acceptable.
But did you bring it for him? No.
For him, for himself, and it's all to Hashem. What's the difference? Everything. So that's the Gemara's answer. Nevertheless, this term Adam is very, very strange. It's very unusual, and even if it wanted to teach this extra idea about bringing your friend's sacrifice, the word Adam there is unusual. Right? The word Lechem would have been enough. Come on, by Arba Minim. Right? By the Arba Minim on Sukkot, the four species, it says the Lekachtim Lechem. So we know the first day, the Lulav and Esrog has to belong to you. And we learn it from the verse that says, Lekachtim Lechem, that which is yours. Take Lechem of that which is yours. That's the verse. Lekachtim Lechem. Take of that which is yours. So therefore, Kia also could have just said that the Korban is Lechem, it's of yours. But my Deish kan mimilis Odom. Why is the word Odom brought here? This is Rabbi Dessler's question. So he answers as follows. There's a great idea lurking here. There's a great idea to be learnt over here. Because the idea of bringing a sacrifice is really the idea of bringing yourself. When you give a gift to Hashem, so you're giving yourself to Hashem. That's really what the Torah wants of us. When we bring a sacrifice, it's not just really you're dumping off the sheep off at the base of Mikdash. You're just throw it off the back of your pickup truck and then you drive on your way. But really the idea of bringing a sacrifice to the temple is really an idea of bringing yourself. You're giving yourself, right? It's called Atzmiusu LaKodesh Baruch Hu. It's really the idea is to give yourself. Now you can't give yourself literally. Even though Yitzchak Avinu, we know, was willing to literally give himself. But that was because there was a command. Otherwise, you can't just slaughter yourself or have yourself slaughtered. Obviously, that's forbidden. But symbolically, the animal will be instead of you. The blood of the animal that's spilt will be instead of your blood. The meat of the animal that's burnt will be instead of your meat. So to speak, you want to give your whole self to Hashem. And that's an ideal. And that's an ideal, to sacrifice yourself. And it's really not such a simple thing, because maybe, a suicide bomber, he's also going to sacrifice himself. But, that's tamam meshugah. So that's really sacrificing yourself is giving your thoughts to Hashem, giving your intentions to Hashem, giving your desires to Hashem, and giving your life thrust should be in line with what Hashem wants from us. That's really, just giving up your life for Hashem is easier, in a sense, than giving up your life, than living your life. Living your life for Hashem is really the ultimate sacrifice. So really, that's what's being hinted to here. Part of bringing a sacrifice is the idea of symbolically giving ourselves over to Hashem, giving over our lives and our ambitions and our dreams over to a higher goal of that closeness, of bringing down that holiness into this world. And this is only possible in a person who is a giver. It's only possible to give yourself if you are a giver. But a taker does not bring a sacrifice. A taker does not bring gifts. A taker never gives. And his sacrifice is never really a sacrifice. The idea of giving a sacrifice to Hashem is being a giver, giving to Hashem. And therefore, as long as the ambition of taking is in the heart of a person, which is, as we said before, theft in the heart, and shaykh by korban, so that cannot be a korban. And that's what the verse says. Hashem hates theft by burnt offerings, my gifts. Right? Hashem hates theft. Rak im ha'odem nokim igzeila shebelev. Only if a person is clean of theft in the heart. Kamo Adam Arishon, shulai shaykh etzlo yichemdo. Adam Arishon, there was no worry for him to want to covet. There was nothing for him to covet. The whole world was his. There was no one for him to be jealous of, because he had no competition. Shakolai shaloi as shaykh le korban. So therefore, the idea, when the Torah says bring a korban, it's got to be brought in a way that it's an absolute giving. There's no cheshbon of taking. I just want to quickly stop here for a second and just explain something very important, a very useful idea which we should apply for ourselves. We're speaking about evil, we're speaking about theft, and we're speaking about coveting, and we're speaking about falsehood and lying. So we have to realize that Hashem created the world, right? We know Hashem created the world that there was a darkness, and then He said, "Let there be light." Right? There was light and dark. Basically, creation is light and dark. When we speak about light and dark, so we're speaking basically about good and evil. And as light symbolizes good, I'm not just talking about lights like we know lights, not physical lights. We're talking about the concept of light. The concept of light. Light symbolizes goodness. It symbolizes the presence of Hashem. Hashem is the source of all light. Or Ein Sof, He is the endless light. He is the eternal light. And darkness is the opposite. Choshech is darkness, the absence of Hashem. The absence of the light, so that's darkness. The application of that is, and also the application that we can work with it is, that just like we have good versus evil, light versus dark, so we have giving versus taking. Giving versus taking. Hashem's attribute is to be a giver, is to give. And we are created naturally. We come in this world naturally as takers. We start off as takers, and that's the evil that's within us. We have a natural desire to take, right? Self-interest. Each one of us has built into him naturally. There's a self-interest that we are naturally takers. So, but to be takers is to be the opposite of Hashem. To be givers is to be like Hashem, and therefore to be close to Him. We're close to Hashem by being like Hashem. The more we're alike, the closer we are. Because you can't be close in terms of distance, something physical, spiritual. But in terms of being like Hashem, the more we are givers, so the more we are like Hashem. The more we are takers, the more we are the opposite of Hashem. Hashem creates us as independent beings by making us takers. Because if we were also givers, we'd just be like Him. We'd just be part of Him. We'd just almost be nullified, so to speak. So Hashem creates us as takers. However, the objective is for us to learn to become givers. And something we discussed earlier when we did the Kuntras HaChesed is that giving and taking aren't absolute terms, because how can a person just be a giver? We have to obviously take. Right, I have to eat. I have to have a place to live, and I have to have clothes to wear, and I need to take. How can I live without taking? So the concept we came away with over there was that if a person takes in order to give, so then he's really called a giver. If he takes in order to give, he's really a giver, because he's taking. In other words, let's say like a mother, so she takes sustenance to give her strength to take care of her kids. So her eating is a gift to her children. Her wearing clothing is a gift for her children, because she needs all those things in order to help them, in order to serve them, in order to do for them. So when one takes in order to give, so the act of taking is called giving as well. Okay? And conversely, when a person gives in order to take, right, you come into my store and you get a free whatever, right? Worth so much, right? So therefore, what is the storekeeping? He's suddenly Mr. Generous. He's suddenly giving away gifts. No, he wants you to come into his store, and he'll give you this free object that's worth $5, and then you'll spend $250 in his store, and that covers the cost. So, he's really not giving you anything. He's really taking. So therefore, even so, there are those who give in order to take. And let's say you give a person a gift, because you know that if I give him the gift, he'll give me another gift. He'll give me a bigger gift. I know him, so I'm working him. Right? I'm working him. So you're giving to him, you're doing an act of giving, but the intention is to take. So then the act of giving is also called taking. Right? And taking is about not being satisfied and wanting what belongs to others. I want his things. I want his house. I want his car. I want his wife. I want his shoes. Right? I've got these nice golden shoes. So that's what we're talking about. And to live life as a giver doesn't mean to deny yourself anything. But to live life as a giver is to live the supremely spiritual life, where you're really worried about giving to others, and ultimately, greater than giving to us is giving to Hashem. Giving to Hashem. Because Hashem needs us to want to bring Him into this world. Right? There's certain things Hashem can't. I'm putting that in quotes, right? Things that Hashem can't do because of the way He set up the world, and that we can only do for Him. Only we can make Him our king. He can't force us to be His king, because if He forces us, then he's not our king. He's our ruler. Maybe He's our dictator. But that we should accept Him as a king, that we should want Him as a king, He can't make us want him. And he can't. It has to come from us. It has to come from us. We have this chance to be givers. Now, naturally, we're not givers. Naturally, we're more interested in taking. But hopefully, we develop through life. We learn the lessons of the Torah, and we learn to become givers. Right? And that's a process, and it's not a simple process, and it's a lifetime, because there are degrees. A person's more of a giver, less of a taker, more of a giver. Right? That's almost millions of levels. But really, that's what we're teaching. That's what we're speaking about. When we're speaking about becoming a spiritual person, we're speaking about a person who is interested in the welfare of others. He does care about others, and he does care about Hashem, and he does care about the Jewish people. He's not just part of the Jewish people because it suits him, right? It suits him to be Jewish, right? It's, you know, you get good discounts, right? Whatever it is, right? It's, you know, good to live in a frum neighborhood because your neighbors don't steal from you and they help you out. So therefore, he's not frum in order to receive more. He's frum because he wants to be like a frum person, a giving person. So that's really what we're speaking about. We're speaking about a drive to be good. So it's a drive to become a giver and like Hashem. So this maybe also is one of the ideas of mentioning Adam here. So writes Rav Dessler, Eich yochel Adam lavoy lebechines Adam rishon shelo yesh shaykh etzlo yesh yishaf lema shechutz mimenu. And how is it possible for a person to be like Adam rishon, where he shouldn't desire what is outside of himself? As how do we, right, the big obstacle towards being a giver is the fact that we want to take, we want what we don't have. We want all the things we don't have. We naturally want the things that we don't have. Ze yitochen rak im yosim es kol shifos el ruchnis. This really is only possible. How does a person become a giver? It's really only possible if his main drive, if his drive, his ambition, his hopes, his dreams are spirituality. He does want to be a spiritual person. He does want to connect to upper worlds. He does want to be part of the eternity of the upper worlds, of the spiritual worlds. But we live in a physical world only temporarily, and this person realizes that, and his shi'ifa is, his drive is to be a spiritual person, to connect with a Kodesh Boru, to connect with that eternity which is a Kodesh Boru. So if a person's drive is for spirituality, so that can basically help him get over his hang-ups about physical possessions, right? His desire for whatever it is, the latest gadgets and goodies and fashions, etc. Right? If there is a shi'ifa, if there will be a drive for spirituality, so that will take away our appetite for physical possessions. You outgrow it. You outgrow it like a child will outgrow his interest in toys. So we can outgrow our interest in material possessions by nurturing within ourselves a desire for spirituality and for closeness to Hashem and for Hashem's light, etc. Because when you enter in the realm of spirituality, here comes the beautiful idea. When you enter the realm of spirituality, then each person has his own world. In the realm of spirituality, your world is uniquely your world. So just like Adam Arishon, the entire world was his. In the spiritual realm is a type of world within yourself, within your thoughts, right? A world that you enter, that you live in, that's your world. You're totally the boss of this world that is your spiritual realm. You create, you know, with your thoughts, with your mind, you put yourself in a world. And who's in the world? Whoever you want to let in. You're the total boss. This is totally your world. It's a spiritual world, like you can say imaginary world. But it's more than an imaginary world because it's real. Because you are where your thoughts are. So you are in this world, this universe where you're close to Hashem, you stand before Hashem and you daven Shmoneh Esrei, right? You are relating to Hashem, right? You're learning his Torah. So this is a spiritual world, and that's totally your world. Each person has his own world when it comes to the spirituality. And you can't even touch your friend's world. It becomes totally, totally personalized, totally unique. What's going on in your world is totally private. No one can steal anything from you in terms of that world. We can think of certain sometimes people in prison, or like the person in a concentration camp, chas v'shalom. Right? So for him, the outside is so bleak and so empty and so regimented, and he has to do this exercise and that exercise, and he's got almost no life of his own. So he creates for himself this personal world, right? In the quietness of the hours of the day, when he's, right? So he creates this personal world, and he does connect with Hashem, right? He does connect with Hashem. So we too, we're not in prisons and we're not in concentration camps, but we also have to have time to create this world and enter this world. This is our special spiritual world, our unique spiritual world that we can build up for ourselves. We can furnish it like we want. We can paint it like we want. We can decorate it like we want. It's totally our special world where we spend time, where we connect with spirituality. V'lo'oid, furthermore, says Rav Desna, furthermore, going back to what we were saying before, someone whose drive is for material goods, it's almost impossible for him to avoid stealing in his heart. Right? When a person's desire is for material affluence and a material well-being and physical possessions and luxury items, it's impossible for him not to be stealing in his heart. And the reason is because the material world is a limited world. Right? It's a limited world. There's only so much space. There's only so much for everyone. And therefore, if he's got it, if it's his, then it can't be mine. In spirituality, there's no such thing. It's like the idea they use for spirituality is the idea of a candle. With a candle, you can light 100 candles. With one candle, I can light 100 candles. I can light 1,000 candles, and the original light is never diminished. So it's really something that's similar to spirituality. But the physical world, so if this car is mine, then it's not yours. And if this piece of cake is mine, then it's definitely not yours, right? And I'm going to eat it, and you're not going to eat it, because it's limited, right? There's one slice of cake, and that's it. We can't both eat the same slice of cake. Right, so therefore, when it comes to the material world, items are limited, they're limitations, and therefore that's where there's room for jealousy, and that's where there's room for chemda, stealing in the heart, right, just coveting. And therefore the material world is the world of separation, because we become enemies, right? I want it, no, I want it, so then you start fighting about it, so then there's, right, or even if you don't fight, but you resent him, chutzpah, he took the last slice of cake, which I wanted. So therefore, that creates a pirud, it creates a separation. Now we're not friends anymore, right? Okay.
It's so it's
now I want the whole thing. That's not good enough. Half a slice, and that's no good. It's too small. So therefore, the world of materialism is the world of pirud and stira and clashing, because certain items you have to clash about. You can't both, right? As we said, you can't both have the same slice of cake. And automatically, someone who lives in the material world, where the material world is his main world, he's lacking. He lives in a world of lacking, because it's never enough. It's never enough. Right? And he wants what he has, and he also wants what the other person has. Also, there's another mistake people make. Very often people think that what I'm missing, he's got. Right? Sometimes we feel, I don't have this and I don't have that, I'm lacking this, I'm lacking that, but he's got it. He's got it. Right? So he feels, so he's thinking he's going to make up what he's lacking by entering the boundaries, the realm of his friend. So this is the desolation, this is destruction of living purely in a material world. Aval oila baruchnis, but when you come into the spiritual realm, bilti mugbal, it's totally unlimited. Imagine you learn a Torah idea. You can say it over to 1,000 friends, and you still have it. Right? As much as you share it, on the contrary, when you share it, you understand it more. You're even richer with it, right? There's no limit. There's mamish no limit. A person has Torah knowledge. No one can steal it from him. He's happy to give it away because it doesn't take. He's not diminished. There's no diminishment because something spiritual is not is something that's beyond the material. It's not something that cannot be taken away. And therefore spirituality leads to unity, because I'm happy to share with you. I'm happy to share. Maybe you'll share something with me, and I'll tell you a good idea, and you'll tell me a good idea, and we'll have a wonderful conversation. And each one will walk away feeling enriched, because neither has taken anything away from anyone else. Right? Which is not the same as when you walk into a store, and you walk into a store, and he wants the money in your wallet, right? Okay, he'll give you something, but when you leave, you'll leave without that money in your wallet.
So you'll leave with whatever you bought.
Whereas in spirituality, okay, I have something to give, and you have something to give, and we both walk away with both. Right? Imagine that. Imagine you walk into a store with money in your pocket, and you walk out with the goods, and you still have the money in your pocket. Right? If they don't call the police, then you're just... But in spirituality, for sure, it's like that. Shaletus koi achtus v'shleimus. In the spiritual realm, a person comes to unity. Shleimus, perfection and wholeness. V'ein choseloi klum.